but about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is, Paul tells us in Romans 14, reminds us, in a context of trying to bring some unity among the diversity in the life of the Roman church, that there's only one Lord over his people. And his name is Jesus. As a matter of fact, those that are saved from a Jewish background that have varied views about diets and special days, much different than what those who are saved out of a Gentile background might have. And some of that created a little bit of conflict. The difference in backgrounds that people were saved out of, say, created some conflict among the believers in the early church. And so for that reason, Paul wrote to them, and he dealt with that, and he reminds them that whether we're saved out of a background of Judaism or out of a background of paganism like the Gentiles, no matter what we're delivered from, and no matter what our views may be, that we all have the same Lord. And he's Lord over all. The Bible tells us here in Romans 14 and verse 7 that none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That is, for those who are believers, our life and our death is in the hands of God. For whether we live to the Lord. We live for him. And whether we die unto the Lord. And so for believers, when we die, it's the Lord taking us home. But until then, we live for Christ. And so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that is, he owns us. He is our Lord. And as for this end, the Bible says that Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. And ladies and gentlemen, he really is. And the reason why Paul is saying this, the background, as you remember, is so that all of them would know that they're not the judge of one another. And that is that there's one Lord who judges his servants, and that Lord is Jesus. And so instead of spending their time judging one another, that's the Lord's job. He's going to do that one of these days, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not my job or your job, but it's his. It is his because he is the Lord. But what I need to do is I need to be judging myself as to whether or not I'm putting a stumbling block in somebody's way, or whether I'm being a hindrance to somebody else. That's what I need to be looking at in my own life. I need to be judging myself and not another man's servant. We'll say that again. Paul put it that way. What are you doing trying to judge another man's servant? And you need to judge yourself. Well, that's the context, but you and I are trying to learn something about this principle or this truth that is revealed to us here in these verses, and that is what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's where we're at, and that is when God saved you and when he saved me, we received him, surrendered to him, and he became the Lord of our lives. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, of somebody being a Christian but Jesus not being the Lord of their life is foreign to the Bible. It's just not there. And that is, if you're saved, then that means that Jesus is Lord of your life. It means there came that day in your life when you realized your lostness, your sin, your helplessness, and your hopelessness, and that Christ died for you on the cross, and he was raised the third day, and he brought you to the point of surrendering to him. Now, we sing about it all the time, don't we? And that is, we sing that song, I surrender all. We sing that song because here at Eastern Gate, that's exactly what we believe. And that is, we believe that when a person is brought to the point of receiving Christ, they're brought to the point of surrendering everything to him, to surrender their whole life and heart and soul, everything they are, to Jesus and what he did on the cross. Now, when you surrender all to him, then that's the moment where he becomes the Lord of your life. By its very nature, surrendering all means he becomes my Lord and master over my life and over your life as well. He became your Lord whenever you got saved. Now, I know that you and I grow in this area of our life. That is, we grow in our understanding of his lordship. We grow as we surrender different areas of our life and keep surrendering them to him in the Christian life. But he became your Lord whenever he saved you. And now you are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we need to learn more about that, what that means for our lives. And that's what we've been trying to do. And so in the services on Sunday, you and I talked a little bit about recognizing the person of Christ. And that is, living under His Lordship means this, that I recognize who He is. And there could be a lot said about the person of Christ. As a matter of fact, there could be so much said about the person of Christ that I could probably spend a lot of time preaching just about that. As a matter of fact, that would be a series of messages all in itself that would last quite some time. And if you think that I preach long series, just let me start preaching one on the person of Christ. But we highlighted, ladies and gentlemen, just two or three things about the person of Christ that was of special interest to us when it comes to understanding His Lordship. And that is, we talked about Him as being the one who is Creator. That He created everything that exists, that is, everything in the universe, everything in this galaxy that we live in and beyond, everything that is, was created by Him. He's the Creator. He's the one who not only created everything that exists, but He created the life that He purposed to create on this planet, whether it be the plant life or the animal life or the human life that you and I enjoy. He's the one who created it all. And we discovered He not only is the Creator of everything, but He's also the sustainer of everything. He's the one who holds everything together. In other words, our Lord did not create the universe and the world and this planet that we live on and us. And He didn't just create us and then just kind of let it go. No, He still holds it in His hands. And He still holds it all together. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that plants are still growing. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that animals are still here and dogs are still barking and cats are still meowing. And the reason why that there's still a human population. The reason why is because of Him. The reason why the planet is still exactly where it has to be to sustain human life is because our Lord holds it right there on its orbit and on its axis so that everything is functioning just like it did since creation. The reason why there are still seasons like there always have been ever since you can think of and ever since man has populated this planet is because our Lord holds everything just right to keep everything functioning so that the seasons still come and so that human life can still exist on this planet. He's the one who holds it all together. He is. Now listen, that's a great revelation for the scientific world of our day. And that is that there is a God in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, that holds this thing all together. He is the one who's Creator, and He's the one who is the sustainer. And thanks be to God, He is the one who is our Redeemer. And that is when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and death came by sin, that God purposed to save us from sin, and He did it through this one that we call Jesus. He came into the world, He went to the cross and died in our place on the cross so that you and I could be redeemed, so we could be bought back from the awful sinful condition that we were born into, redeemed from our sin, and ladies and gentlemen, forgiven of our sin, and delivered from the condemnation of our sin and the consequences of our sin, which is death and eternal death. We have been redeemed from all of that. And you know what that means, don't you? Since He paid the price, that is, He paid redemption's price for me, that means that I belong to Him. Listen to me now, I'm going to make a point to you, and I want you to remember this. As a part of the old creation, when I'm talking about the old creation, I'm talking about Genesis. As a part of the creation of God that He created in the book of Genesis, you and I are part of that creation. As a part of God's creation, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. As a part of the old creation, He created us. But we're not only a part of the old creation, we're a part of the new creation. Everybody who's been born again that is in Christ has become a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And ladies and gentlemen, as a part of the new creation, we belong to Him. And the reason why is because He's the one who paid the price to deliver us from the old creation and make us a part of the new creation. He's the one who paid the price so we could be delivered from our sin and be brought into a right relationship with God. If Jesus hadn't have died on the cross, you couldn't be saved. Now listen, you could form a church or at least an organization. You could gather some people together and you could sing some peppy nice songs that talk about how we feel. You can even get a book out and read it and give it a good devotional about something. but you could never be born again. You could join the organization. You could walk the aisle and join the organization. But nobody has ever been redeemed from sin except through the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. He paid redemption's price. If that's true, that is, if He redeemed me from my sinful condition by the price that He paid and made me a part of the new creation, then that means I belong to Him. As 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, I've been bought with the price and you have too, and I am not my own anymore. No, I belong to Him, you belong to Him, we are His. Now listen, if you ever get a hold of that, then you understand something about lordship. And that is, the very idea of lordship means that I belong to Him. He is my Lord, He is my Master, and I am His. What I'm trying to talk to you about, what I've been preaching to you about, and what I'm reminding you of here is that you and I need to recognize the person of Christ. Living under lordship means I recognize who He is. When I recognize who He is, it becomes obvious He's my Lord. Not only do we need to recognize the person of Christ, but I preached to you Sunday night about remembering the power of Christ. Remembering the power of Christ. That He's the one who is all-powerful. That He's the one who by His own words says that He has all power or all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the one who's all powerful. He's the one who has all authority. And we spend a little bit of time Sunday night just looking in the Bible at the power or the authority of Christ. And we went all the way from His power to determine what is right to His power to rule. As King of kings and Lord of lords and everything in between, whether it be power over demons or power over disease or power over death, He's the one who is all powerful, ladies and gentlemen, and there's nobody else who is. He is the only one. He is the only one. He's the only one who has the right to sit upon the throne of this universe. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the authority to be able to cast out demons. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the power to be able to forgive sin. He's the only one there is. And that's the reason why that He is Lord. I'm trying to get you to see the lordship of Christ. There's nobody like Him. Nobody. There's not a politician like Him. There's not a movie star like Him. There's not a sports hero like Him. There's not a restaurant like Him. I'm talking about the idols that we worship in this country. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's not any money or material possessions like Him. No gold and no silver and no green. There's nothing like Him. He is the only one who is Lord. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who deserves to be called Lord. He's the only one that ought to be Lord in your life. Why would you want to let something dominate your life? Why would you want to be a servant to anyone or anything other than Him? Would you consider His power? That is who He is, the authority of Christ. When I'm just trying to get you to see what it means to be living under His lordship, and I've tried to say to you that that means recognizing the person of Christ, and I've said to you that that also means remembering the power of Christ. So let's think for a few moments in the time we have this evening about realizing the preeminence of Christ. Those who are living under lordship, ladies and gentlemen, are not only the ones who recognize the person of Christ and not only those who remember the power of Christ, but they are the ones who realize the preeminence of Christ. When I use the word preeminence, ladies and gentlemen, I'm using a Bible word. And that is a word that describes Jesus as being the one who is above all and who is over all. He is the one who is preeminent. Now, I've been preaching that these last few services, but I'm going to use the word itself, and that is, He is the one who's above all and over all. He is the one who is preeminent. And He's the most important one there is. Listen. He's the most important person in your life. As a matter of fact, He's the most important person in this country. As a matter of fact, He's the most important person in this world. As a matter of fact, He's the most important person in the universe. As a matter of fact, he's the most important person, ladies and gentlemen. He's the most important person there is, period. He's the one who's above all. Did you know he's the most important person in the church? You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm positive about that. And that as I've been reading in the Bible, and I found out that he's the one who's preeminent in the church. You say, how do you know that? The Bible tells us that very fact. Look over in the book of Colossians for just a moment, and you'll see what I mean. In Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 18, it says, and he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Did you know he's the head of the body? Now, everybody in this room has a body. I can see your body. And you know you do. And some of you, you've got a body that's that hurts. You've got a little bit of pain. You know your body is there. Some of you are walking around in a body that's a little bit tired. Some of you walking around a body that didn't walk around as good as it used to. And so you have a body. And ladies and gentlemen, the most important part of your body is your head. You say, I thought it was your heart. Your heart wouldn't beat if it wasn't for your head. It's completely dependent upon the function of the brain to be able to beat. Otherwise, when you went to sleep, it would stop beating because you'd forget to beat it. But no, God gave you a brain, and that is your head, and it keeps your heart beating even while you are sleeping. The most important part of the body is the head. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you might have to have a body part amputated, but you can't have your head amputated and survive. It's the most important part of the body. And even so, the Bible tells us here that the Lord Jesus is the head of the body, that is, he's the church. And that is, he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who holds the body together. He's the one that causes the body to be able to function. That is, he's the head of the body. As a matter of fact, there wouldn't be anybody if it wasn't for him. He's the head of the body. The Bible calls him the beginning. That is, the one who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That is, he's the one who's raised from the dead, ladies and gentlemen. The most important one raised from the dead. He's the one. Listen to this next phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's right. Who's preeminent in the church? Why, it's him. Jesus is. And those who are living under his lordship, ladies and gentlemen, they realize the preeminence of Christ. They know that's true. They know the most important person in the church is him. It's Jesus. He's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than the Sunday school teachers are. Did you know that he's more important than trustees? Did you know that Jesus is more important, ladies and gentlemen, than the treasurer? Did you know he's more important than the pastor or the deacon? Jesus is. He's the one who is the head of the church. That is, the one who ought to have the preeminence. The one, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be lifted up in the life of his people and in the life of his church is Jesus. The one that we ought to be bragging about is him. You say, well, I like to go around bragging about the leaders of our church. There's not one leader in this church, and I know most of them very well, but there's not one of them that went to the cross and died for you on the cross, but Jesus did. There's not one that's raised from the dead, but Jesus is. There's not one who has ever raised the dead, but he has. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. In the church, he's the one. Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the one that we love. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we brag about. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that we follow after. His name is Jesus. Listen, when you come to church, my heart's desire for you is that you won't be wowed by anything that's going on with the facilities here at Eastern Gate. That you won't walk in here and say, "Woo, that's something else." But that you'll walk in here and you'll so, and that Jesus will be so lifted up that you will stand in awe of who he is and what he did on the cross. And while we appreciate our facilities and while we love one another, I'll tell you that he's the one that I hope that you will be standing in awe of. It's him. He's the one who's preeminent in the life of the church. He's the head of the body, ladies and gentlemen. The one who should receive all the preeminence. He not only is the one who's preeminent in the church, that is in the new creation, but let me remind you, there's an old creation as well. The new creation are those who are new creatures in Christ. That is, he's created a whole new humanity in Christ, and that is his body, the church. And you're part of that, and he's the one who's preeminent. He's the head of that body, that is, of his church. But I'm going to say there's still an old creation here as well, isn't there? That God created and that humanity is a part of, that is, those who are born into this world. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that he is even sovereign over that as well. He's the one who not only is preeminent over the new creation, but the old one as well. He sure is sovereign over the old creation. That is head, that is the one who is preeminent over the universe. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I know it's true. Listen to what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. You remember these verses, and you probably knew that I'd get to them some point in this series of messages. In Philippians, chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 9. After describing our Lord's humility, after describing the fact that he humbled himself to become a man, that as a man he humbled himself to become a servant, that as a servant he humbled himself to complete obedience, and as the obedient one, he humbled himself all the way to death. And not just any death, but the awful agonizing death of the cross. Jesus lowered himself to the depths of humility. There's no one who's ever, listen, there's no one who's ever humbled themselves as low as what he did as he hung on that cross and bore our sins on his own body on the tree. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, after he humbled himself lower than anybody ever has, God exalted him higher than anybody's ever been exalted. The Bible says in verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. He's got a name which is above every name. Now that's what the word preeminent means. And that is that he has a name that is preeminent. It is above every name. Now it's not just the title that we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen. It is who he is. His name reveals who he is. And he is above all. His name, it's a name that is above every name, the Bible tells us here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and even things under the earth would be describing the realm of the dead. The Bible's just telling us here that everyone, ladies and gentlemen, at the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow. Now, listen, that means not only those who've received him as Lord, not only those who are part of the new creation in Christ, but I'm going to tell you that even all of those who are still a part of the old creation, those who've never received him as Lord, who are still living in the realm of sin, who are still in Adam, even they also, one of these days, are going to bow their knee, ladies and gentlemen. They're going to bow before him. They're going to bow before the awesome name of our Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that every tongue will confess. And you know what they're going to confess? They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now I'm so glad that there are many, many of you that are here, maybe probably most of you that have already received him as Lord of your life. You've bowed yourself, humbled yourself before him and received him as Lord of your life. You've been born again. But there are many who have not. They've rejected him, resisted him, and ignored him. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, they'll take that last breath, leave this life, lift up their eyes in torment in a place called hell. And they'll remain there until Jesus comes. And he rules on this planet for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, they're going to be brought up out of hell. And they're going to stand before him at the great white throne described in Revelation 20 at the end of the chapter. And they'll stand before him. And the Bible says they'll be judged out of the books that are there. And the book of life is going to be there. And ladies and gentlemen, their life will be laid out. Their opportunities to turn to Christ will be revealed. Their rejection of Christ will be revealed. And the Bible tells us the book of life will be there. Their name's not in the book of life. And they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. But every one of those individuals, every one of them, will bow their knee and confess the truth that Jesus is Lord. Every politician will bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Every president, every king will bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to bow and say, Jesus is Lord. He sure will. Every president you've known, the ones you've liked or haven't liked, they're going to bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, every rock star is going to bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Every sports hero, listen, every one of them will bow their knee and say that Jesus is Lord. Every business owner will bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Every neighbor that lives in your neighborhood is going to bow and say that Jesus is Lord. Every individual in your family will bow their knee and say, it's true, Jesus is Lord. One of these days. I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is preeminent, not only over the new creation that is in His church, but also over the entire universe. The entire universe. Did you know that even the demonic world bows their knee to His Lordship? And confess that He's the Lord. Even in the Gospels, we read occasions where Jesus would show up and demons would cry out and say, what do we have to do with Thee, Thou Son of God? They know who He is. And even though they have no hope of redemption, like many, ladies and gentlemen, who die without Christ, no hope of redemption, but even minus the hope of redemption, will still bow their knee and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. Paul was writing about it in the book of Ephesians. Listen to a few verses from there. In Ephesians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 20, it says that which He wrought in Christ, that is, God worked in Christ, He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, He's seated at the right hand of God. Listen to what the description is. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And listen, the Father has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things, even to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I don't have time to expound those verses, but I want to say He's preeminent over not only the church, but He's preeminent over the universe itself. In every realm, He's sovereign over the universe. The Bible says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. I'm trying to get you to see the preeminence of Christ. Begin to realize and understand the preeminence of Christ, then you'll know why. That the only proper response, the only appropriate response there is to bow before Him as Lord. I'll show you a few examples of that in the remaining moments that we have. Just some examples of those who had a little bit of understanding, maybe probably not a full realization, but some realization of the preeminence of Christ, that He's above all and over all. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew and we'll look at a few examples there real quick. In Matthew chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 5, we're introduced to a centurion. That is, we're introduced here to a man who was a part of the Roman army. When Jesus entered Capernaum, there came to Him a centurion beseeching Him, begging Him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This man is in agony. He's paralyzed. He's in agony. We don't know the exact reason for that, but apparently he had some kind of a disease that has caused him to be paralyzed, or stroke or something that's caused him to be paralyzed, and he is in great torment. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The reason why that he's coming to Jesus. Why would he come to Jesus? Why would the centurion come to Jesus whenever his servant is at home in agony and sick with this palsy? Why would he come to Jesus? I'll tell you the reason why. He's got enough realization to know that Jesus, there's something about Jesus that is preeminent over disease. Now, I like the way this story plays out, and the reason why is because this centurion, that is a Gentile, has more faith than even many of the Jews that Jesus came to. Listen to what he said in verse number 8. Jesus said in verse 7, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Well, why would he not be worthy for Jesus to come under his roof? I mean, what is so great about Jesus that he's not even worthy to have Jesus in his house? Oh, it looks to me like that this centurion is beginning to realize something about the preeminence of Christ. That Jesus, you're greater than I am. That's what he's saying, isn't he? I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof means this. You're so much greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to have you in my house. Oh, he's starting to realize something about the preeminence of Christ. And so he said here, he gave him a suggestion. He said to him, Lord, in verse number 8, he said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, how would he know that? How would he know that all that Jesus has to do is speak, and you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is say it, and my servant will be healed. I think that he's beginning to understand, don't you? I believe he's beginning to realize the preeminence of Christ. How wonderful and how great Jesus really is. He explains how he knew that. He said in verse number 9, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and doeth it. In other words, this is a centurion. He is a Roman soldier, a leader who has men under his authority. The fact that he's called a centurion probably may mean that he has about 100 men that is under his authority. And he said, here's all I got to do is speak. All I have to do is just say, go do this, and my men go do it. And the reason why is because of the authority that has been given to me. I'm the one who's been entrusted with authority, and all I got to do is just speak, and things begin to happen. What he's saying, that's why I'm saying to you, Jesus, if you just speak, it'll happen. In other words, just like I can say, go do this, and they go do it, all you have to do is say to the disease, be gone, and the disease has to obey you like my men obey me. Oh, I think he's starting to realize, don't you? Something about the Lordship of Christ. Oh, he doesn't realize everything about who Jesus is and what he came to do, but he recognizes one who has authority when he sees it. Now listen, there are many in our world that are so blind that, ladies and gentlemen, they can't see authority and power whenever they're standing right in front of it. They can't realize the preeminence of Christ, even though the evidence is all around them. Many of the Jewish leaders were so blinded by their unbelief that they were standing in the presence of the divine Creator, the one who sustains the world, the Redeemer of all mankind. They're standing in His presence, and they don't realize how important He is. They don't realize His preeminence. But this Gentile does. You and I live in the world the same way. There are many in our world, ladies and gentlemen, that are blinded by their greed, blinded by their own lust, blinded by their own unbelief to the extent that they can be living in the world that our Savior created. Ladies and gentlemen, that they can be living in a country where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached all over this country. And as they walk on God's planet, they live in a country where God's word is preached. They breathe God's air and the air that Jesus created. We live with evidence of His existence all around us. And there are many, ladies and gentlemen, who don't realize how important Jesus is. As a matter of fact, the only time they would use His name would be in a cuss, whenever they're saying it in vain. They would never go to a church where the gospel is being preached. Maybe a church where there is no gospel preached, but they wouldn't go to a church where the word of God is being proclaimed. They're not interested, ladies and gentlemen, in submitting to Jesus as Lord of their life. Their life revolves around wealth and materialism. Their life revolves around power and lust and pleasure and popularity. That's what their life is all about. And they're not interested in surrendering themselves to Jesus as Lord of their lives. There are many in our nation, but that's where they're at. But then there are some. There are some, like this man, like this centurion. There are some who can see what is so obvious. They should have seen it in the first century. Some of you scratching your head and say, how could they not realize who Jesus was? I mean, this guy is going around healing sick people. Why, right before this passage, did you know that Jesus is cleansing the leper? He told him not to go tell anybody, but he went and told everybody. Maybe that's the reason why that this centurion came to Jesus. Isn't it obvious? How could they not know who he is? A man who can cleanse a leper so that he is healed as though he never had it? I mean, how could it be that this man would go and raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead at Jairus' house, the ruler of the synagogue in this city, Capernaum? How could he raise this girl from the dead? Now you say, Pastor, are you sure she was dead? All the mourners were there. They were lined up in the house and they were doing their mourning. They were professional mourners. And when Jesus came inside that house and said, why are y'all mourning and crying? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn, and I'm glad they did. And the reason why is because they knew that that girl was dead, and she was, and Jesus raised her from the dead. You say, how could they not see? Why didn't they realize who he was? Blinded, ladies and gentlemen, blinded by the godless religion that theirs had become. They would not see who he was, even though the evidence was all around them. But here's one man who's looking at the evidence, and he's just saying, listen, this guy, Jesus, has power and authority over disease. This is the one who does. He just figured, you know what, if Jesus can heal the lepers, if Jesus can raise the dead, then Jesus can help my servant. He's realizing the preeminence of Christ. That Christ is above all and over all, and that includes this disease. Well, when Jesus heard it in verse number 10, we're still in Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. When he heard this man say that all you got to do is just speak, he marveled. He said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Verse number 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. What did he believe? I think he was believing, ladies and gentlemen, in the preeminence of Christ, that Jesus is above all disease, that he can heal all disease. Do you know his servant was healed that same hour? Don't you imagine before he ever got back home, his servant was ready to open the door to greet him? Sure. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. What it looks like when you begin to realize the preeminence of Christ. That he's above all and he's over all. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9 about some blind men who realized his preeminence. Take a look at it real quick. Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. They were crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Now, why are they doing that? Why are these blind men following after Jesus and crying out for mercy? Even referring to him with that title, Son of David, that is attributing to Jesus that title, that he's the promised Son of David, the one who will come and reign as king forever. I mean, why would these two blind men say something like that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 28, and when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, he said, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I can? That is, you want to be healed. They're following him along, ladies and gentlemen, and they're saying, have mercy on us. They follow him all the way to the house, saying, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, son of David. And finally, when he gets into the house, Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do it? And they said unto him, listen to what they said. Are you ready for this? They said, yea, Lord. And so he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Oh, they didn't understand everything about Jesus. But it looks like that they would begin to realize that he is Lord. That he's the one who's preeminent. Above all and over all, and that includes the blindness that they were experiencing. Sure enough. What I'm trying to get you to see and realizes the preeminence of Christ. And when you begin to understand his preeminence, then you're starting to live under his lordship. Listen, you'll never meet anyone more important than him. You'll never own anything more important than him. You'll never go anywhere to a place more important than who he is. There's nobody, there's nothing anywhere on this planet or in the universe beyond that's more important than what Jesus is. He is the one who is preeminent. You see, if you and I, those who live under the lordship of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, they're the ones who are beginning to understand something about the person of Christ. They're the ones who remember the power of Christ. They're the ones who are realizing the preeminence of Christ. Listen to me. He's more important than your bank. He's more important than your lawyer. Now hold on to your hat. He's more important than your doctor. He's more important than your representative. He's more important than your spouse. Your children, and even our grandchildren. He is preeminent. When you begin to realize that, and it becomes the controlling factor in your life, then you're beginning to learn what it means to live under his lordship. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in these moments, God, to get completely sold out and surrender to you. The only right response, Father, is to yield to you and follow you as Lord. Father, thank you for your truth, your people, what you're saying to us. Thank you for being our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.